all begins, of course, in chapter 3 with the serpent lying to Eve about the forbidden fruit. And then Adam and Eve hiding themselves and trying to disguise their responsibility from the Lord when he calls to account. Cain was not forthcoming about his brother when the Lord asked him. Abram lied about Sarai when they were in Egypt. We're going to look at that story in just a moment. And then Sarah herself lied about her true identity. Abraham then lied to Abimelech under very similar circumstances. Isaac doing the same thing to Abimelech about his wife. Jacob deceived Isaac, his father, at the end of his father's life, and Rebekah was behind that deception. She encouraged him to do that. It was her idea. Laban, who was Rebekah's brother, deceived Jacob in giving him Leah in marriage instead of Rachel. And then Jacob manipulated his flocks, Laban's flocks, to increase his wealth, while Laban, Jacob will later say, changed his wages 10 times. Jacob then secretly left the home without informing his father-in-law. Rachel, in the meantime, stole some of her father's idols and then lied about taking them. The sons of Jacob lied to the men of Shechem in order to exact revenge for what they had done to their sister. And then Jacob's sons lied to their father, Jacob, about what had happened to Joseph being sold into Egypt. Tamar deceived Judah, making him think that she was a prostitute. And then Joseph was lied about by Potiphar's wife, being falsely accused of doing something that he hadn't done, violating her when he was acting with complete integrity. And so from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end, lying plays a central role in so many of these stories. And many of these stories revolve around the lies among God's people. And it was a generational kind of thing where we see the son doing the same thing that the father did, or the mother, or the uncle. And it is a continual cycle of deception and lies. And that's the way it is in many families today. There are many different kinds of lies that we tell. Tall tales, where we stretch a truth, either to make ourselves look good or to embellish a story, make it sound more interesting. These are easy to detect in children when they wildly exaggerate something that they did at school. As adults, we're a little more subtle in the ways that we stretch the truth, making them sound more believable. But Ananias and Sapphira would be an example of a tall tale. There's lying to avoid punishment. The child lies about eating the cookie when she was told she couldn't have dessert. The adolescent lies when he says he didn't know curfew was at 10 o'clock. The employee tells his boss he finished the job when in fact it was still incomplete. So there's lying to avoid punishment, and Cain would be an example of that. Flattery. This is when we tell someone what they want to hear. Our wives ask us how they look in a dress that we really don't care for, or we tell our mother-in-law we really like this dish when really we can't stand it. And flattery is used by the immoral woman in Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7 in order to ensnare the simple man. Slander. This is when we tell a lie about someone to make them look bad or to get them into trouble. It's done out of malice or revenge or even envy, which was the case with Jesus. The false accusations, the slanderous accusations brought against him. Even Pilate saw that it was out of envy that these charges were being made against him. There's business lies. The ancients would use dishonest weights in order to make more money off of the products that they're selling. Proverbs 20 and verse 10, verse 23, Hosea 12, 7, Amos 8 and verse 5. Salesmen still do this today. either blatantly deceiving others about the virtues of their product, or just not telling the whole truth about what they're selling. Business lies. There's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is where we pretend to be something that we're not. And this is a special temptation for us, being religious. Of course, the Pharisees, Jesus condemned for their hypocrisy. And then there's false teaching. This is where the teacher of God's Word deliberately misrepresents what it says, twisting the Scriptures. And this is often done for the purpose of making money or attracting a following. And there's numerous examples of this in Scripture, beginning with the serpent, the false prophets in the Old Testament, false teachers in the New Testament. And this is not an exhaustive list of the different kinds of lies that we can tell. But it just illustrates the fact that they come in many shapes and sizes. They're not all the same. And some lies are more subtle. Some are more direct and in your face. But some of them are easy for us to justify. We may even feel like it's virtuous at times to use things like flattery to try to make someone feel good. But in the end, all lies are of the devil. He is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. And if we want to be like God, we must remove all lying. In fact, in that list in Revelation 21 of those who would burn in hell fire, the very first mentioned is all liars. God has no tolerance for lying, and we should not either. And so we're going to look this evening at Genesis chapter 12 and Abram lying about his wife Sarai. And then we're going to look at some principles in Ephesians 4 and then finally make some applications, first of all, to how to teach truth to our children and then how we can break a personal habit of dishonesty. And so let's begin by reading here in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So what do you think about Abraham right now? He doesn't look very good, does he? Especially after what God had told him. What did God promise him? He said, I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Furthermore, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And in fact, we see that this is an unconditional promise that God made to Abraham. Because when Abraham is unfaithful, when he's telling a lie, God is keeping his word. Do you see the contrast there? God promised that he would bless him, blessing those who blessed him, cursing him, those who cursed him, promising to protect him for the purpose of the greater purposes that he had through Abraham's seed. But Abraham's not showing faith in the promises of God. Instead of trusting that God would take care of him wherever he went, he's taking matters into his own hand, trying to protect himself. by lying about the true identity of his wife. And so we see here an example of what happens when we don't tell the truth, when we tell lies. Now you might say, in the short run, it seemed to be working. Right? Because what did Pharaoh do? He blessed him. In fact, he dealt well with Abraham, giving him sheep and oxen and male donkeys and female servants. I mean, Abraham might have looked at this and said, well, honey, this plan is working. This is even better than I expected. I was worried that they would kill me. Now they're blessing me. This is a great plan. But God was not pleased with this plan. It wasn't God's plan. God never uses lies to accomplish his purposes. And so because of that, Pharaoh was cursed. And Pharaoh, the Gentile, ends up rebuking God's people for devising this plan and executing this plan, lying to him, deceiving him. What was behind these lies? We've already suggested that a lack of faith certainly was, but I hear some selfishness in this as well. Abraham looks at his wife, who is a beautiful woman, described as a beautiful woman, and he says, this is a problem. You're so beautiful, you're going to be a temptation. And what happens when they see you and say, well, this is his wife, what they're going to do to me is they're going to kill me so that they can take you. You're going to live, but I'm going to die. Now, it seems at the end that he justifies this selfishness out of concern for her. He says, if you say that you are my sister, which was partly true, it'll go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. Do you see how he's justifying this in his own mind? Look, honey, this is not just about me. This is really about you. I'm protecting you through this lie. And that's one of the ways that we talk ourselves into lies. We convince ourselves, well, this is really what I have to do. In fact, this may even be the most selfless thing that I could do for the sake of others. But we're listening to the lies of the devil. This was not God's plan. This is the devil that's once again deceiving man, telling him, you need to follow me and not God, and tell this lie. And I'd like to suggest that the same motivations are behind all lies. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 now and look at some principles in the New Testament that show what really is behind lying. We've referenced some of these verses already in previous lessons. But beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about this transformation that takes place. And it's a transformation of the mind. God changes us from the inside out. He says in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you see here the connection between the change in the mind, the change in the perspective, no longer being motivated by the same things that the Gentiles are motivated by, putting on the mind of Christ, thinking with God's thoughts, and because of that, instead of deceiving and lying and selfishly taking advantage of other people's trust in us, we speak truth to our neighbor because we fundamentally look at them in a different way. We're no longer motivated by the same selfish desires we had before. We are now clothed with the mind of Christ. He talks about the futility of the Gentiles' minds. Futility, that idea of vanity. Their minds have been corrupted. And they've been corrupted, as we talked about in Romans 1 on Sunday, because they have rejected God. They don't honor Him as God, and they don't give thanks. And because of that, because they've rejected this moral absolute, there is no anchor. When there is no moral absolute, there is no truth. And that's what we're dealing with today in our society, is it not? We have abandoned the idea of truth with a capital T. You have your truth and I have my truth. And that's no basis for a society to function. When there is no truth, there is no order. When there is no truth, there is no absolute right and there is no absolute wrong. It's whatever works. It's whatever is practical. It's whatever seems right to us. And that's why we are living in a world of liars. We've just completely abandoned and jettisoned truth. And there is vanity in that. There's futility in that. He says they are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God. I think that's that idea of Romans 1. The life that comes from God. He is light. He is life. And they've rejected that. And so all that there's left is death and darkness. And he says they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have closed their heart to the truth. They have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. They have rejected. They don't want God in their life. And thus they have become hardened by sin. And because of that, he says in verse 19, they have become callous. You know, you can tell a lie so often that eventually you don't even feel anything. It's kind of like when you work very long with your hands. Your hands work. When you work with your hands will hurt, but only for a while. Eventually you build up those rough places on your palms and your fingers, and you just don't feel the pain anymore. And that's what happens when you tell a lie. When you tell a lie, you know, you have that conscience that has been given to you by God as a gift, one of those four human gifts we talked about last night. God has given you that as a gift, but you can lose that conscience. You can lie so that you are seared and you don't feel anything. You know, you can sometimes tell when someone's lying just by looking at their body language. They divert their eyes, they shift in their seat, they're not able to look you squarely in the face. But you can lie so often, and you can lie so much that you eventually become callous to it. And you can look someone square in the eye and tell them something that is completely false, and it not even bother you. You don't even bat an eye. That's what can happen when you tell a lie often enough. Because you don't even know the difference between the truth and a lie. And of course, they become callous because they've given themselves up to sensuality. What have they done? They've become slaves to their own passions. We feel like we're free when we're living without God, but we're really the worst kinds of slaves. Remember we said in Romans 1, the pagans made this exchange, and every time they made an exchange, God gave them up. If they rejected God from their knowledge, God, and wanted to live by their own rules and by their own standards, God said, okay, have it your way. See how you like it, living without a moral absolute, a moral standard. See how that works for you in your home and your family. They've given themselves up to their own passions. They become their own passions have become a god to them. And they have become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They can't get enough. And so it doesn't matter who they hurt. It doesn't matter how much they lie. It doesn't matter who they step on as they grasp and try to get what they want. They will stop at nothing because they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But Paul says in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. He says, you know better because you've been exposed to the life. You have been exposed to the truth that is only in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We know better. We are not deceived as the Gentiles are. We have seen the truth. We have learned Christ. assuming, he says in verse 21, that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is only in Jesus Christ. And verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. All those desires are lying. We're lying to others because our passions are lying to us. Our passions are telling us that this is what we really want, that this is what we really need. And we'll stop at nothing to get it. But all those desires are deceitful themselves. And then to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. We're no longer of our father, the devil, the father of lies, John 8, verse 44. We're now speaking the truth because we have a new father. A father who cannot lie, Hebrews 6 and verse 8. A God who always speaks the truth, who always keeps his promises, who never fails to do what he says he's going to do. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is, as Jesus says, John 14 and verse 6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're being transformed by that truth. We're becoming like God. We have been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And the result of that in verse 25, among other things, is that we put away all falsehood. We stop lying to each other. No flattery, no tall tales, no business lies, no deception whatsoever, no little white lies, no half-truths. We speak the truth because we are following the one who is truth. And so we put away falsehood. We speak truth with our neighbor, for, he says, we are members of one another. He's talking about the body, the analogy of the body, that the church is the body of Christ. And just as it would be ridiculous for my left hand to be lying to my right hand, so how it's absurd to us that we would lie to one another because we're connected and we're concerned about one another. We're no longer selfishly motivated. We're no longer greedy, trying to get what we want and get what we feel like we need. We are more concerned about the other than we are ourselves. And that's why we are willing to swear at our own hurt. That's why we're willing to tell the truth even when it's not immediately beneficial to us personally. Even when it's going to make us look bad and we might be embarrassed. But we want to tell the truth because we're more concerned about the other person than we are ourselves. And so that's a high calling. That is a high bar to speak truth as God speaks the truth. And many of us may look at that and say, well, how in the world do we reach that? How can we do that? Well, let me suggest that one thing we need to do is start when our children are very, very little. As soon as our children are able to discern the difference between the truth and a lie, we need to be reinforcing that we always tell the truth. And so let's talk for just a moment as we make some applications here at the end about how we can encourage our children to be truthful. And let me say first of all, as I just emphasized, that we can have no tolerance for lying. It's not cute. It's not funny when we see little children lie. And I think that's one of the worst things that we can do as parents and grandparents and others is make light of lying. It's wrong. And it is not to be tolerated in our homes. It's not to be rationalized. And we can't allow our guilt to compound the problem. We cannot tolerate lies. When we're working with our children, we need to be sure that we emphasize the relationship. That what is injured, that what is hurt, is the relationship itself, because all relationships are built on the foundation of trust. I'll share a personal story with you. When I was a teenager, I did something wrong that I was not supposed to do, and my father found out about it, and he came and confronted me. And he asked me about it, and I flatly denied doing it. And I was lying. And I remember exactly where he was sitting in the living room. And I remember exactly where I was seated. And I remember feeling about this tall when he looked at me and he said, David, I can't trust you right now because you've lied to me. And the reason that meant something to me is because my relationship with my dad meant something to me. And I feel the pain to this day of lying to him so many years ago. We need to make sure our children understand that the reason why lying is so damaging, why it's so bad, is because it injures our trust in each other. And so we need to make sure our children understand the significance of lying. We need to teach our children that love is free, but freedom is earned. That when you lie, though you may be forgiven, that doesn't mean that the consequences of the lying are taken away immediately. And they shouldn't be taken away immediately. There should be a restriction of that because of the loss of trust. And so rights and privileges should be taken away, and taken away immediately because of lying. And that should be explained beforehand, before the lie takes place. That if you lie to me, then I'm not going to allow you to have the same freedoms that you have right now. You've got to earn that back. The forgiveness is not earned back. The forgiveness is given. But the trust must be built and established through telling the truth. Now, we need to make sure that we offer opportunities to regain that trust and to earn back freedom. Privileges can be earned back through doing the chores, through doing the different requirements that we give them as punishment for their lying. And then once they have earned back some trust, we give it back, but we also let them know this can be easily taken away. But we offer these opportunities to earn the freedom back. And then and this is important, we always go light on confession, heavy on deception. And you understand what that is saying. If a child is willing to admit that they did something that's wrong, though they may be punished, it's not going to be anything like when they lie to us. Because what's more important? That they took the cookie when they were told not to, or that they lied about what they did? I'm not saying that you should just let things go. But if a child is willing to confess that what they did was wrong, without you confronting them, without you coming and asking them, I think that that should be taken into account. And we go light on confession, heavy on deception. And then focus on the relationship, not on catching them. Not on trying to catch them in a lie. Always emphasizing that what we're seeking here is trust. That's the most important thing. And this needs to start from a very early age. Again, don't look at your toddler. Don't look at your very young child and just kind of excuse it or laugh it off, because it's something that a child can so easily learn from a very early age, and always reinforce telling the truth. And of course, the only way, the best way to encourage a child to be truthful is to be truthful yourself. And so we need to talk about how to break a personal habit of dishonesty. Let me say first of all that we just need to come clean. And this may be one of those rooms we talked about on Sunday that we close off to the Lord. Remember, we were talking about this home improvement project where the Lord is moving into our heart and He starts to make renovations. But we may keep a room to ourselves. This may be a room that you've been keeping to yourself for years. And you've been living with a lie that you have either been trying to keep from God, which of course you cannot do, or you've been trying to keep it from a loved one. And you're concerned about how this truth is going to hurt them or how it's going to hurt you. Why not decide that you're just going to open up that door and let the Lord in? No matter what the consequences are, no matter what that means to your relationship, no matter what that means to your job, no matter what that means to your relationships in the church, you're just finally going to confess and say, this is what I did, and I've been lying about it all these years. and swear to your own hurt. Just come clean, trusting that God is going to take care of you and God will bless you if you tell the truth. This is one of the reasons we need to be in regular Bible study. We need to be reading our Bibles more than we read what the world has to say. Because the world reinforces lying, right? The world doesn't teach us to tell the truth. We need to be immersing ourselves in the truth of God's Word to reinforce these characteristics that we need to tell the truth and to be engaged in constant prayer, knowing that we can't hide anything from God. Be in constant communication with God. We need to have accountability. If it has become a habit in your life to tell lies, if you've been in the habit of hiding, maybe you've got a temptation in your life that you've struggled with for a long time. It could be some kind of substance abuse that you've been trying to hide from others. It may be an addiction, such as pornography on the internet, that is plaguing the church right now. We're going to talk about that Thursday night. But whatever it is, come clean. Confess it to whomever you need to confess it to. It's not something that you need to make publicly known if it's not publicly known. But go and talk to someone that you trust. Could be one of your elders here, your shepherds. Could be a brother or a sister that you know would you could easily have a confidence in, or that you know that they would keep your confidence. And ask them to hold you accountable, that you not continue to live this lie. Ask for that help. That's the reason we have the church, is for that kind of thing. Be around honest people. You ever been around people like that, that when you're around them, they just make you want to tell the truth? They just make you want to be a better Christian, to walk with integrity and to keep your word. Surround yourself with those people. One of the reasons why we lie is because we surround ourselves with liars. It's the company that we keep. And their standards become our standards. And so the more you're around people like that, the more you're going to be encouraged to lie. Surround yourself with good people, honest people who will encourage you to tell the truth. And be faithful in the little things. And what I mean by that is by going to work and giving an honest day's work. Not goofing off or playing on the internet or playing games or whatever. When you're paid to work, work. That's being an honest person. That's living with integrity. Keep your commitments, even when that's not easy. If you promise your child you're going to take them fishing on Saturday, take them fishing on Saturday. Don't make a promise and not keep it, because you're teaching them something when you do that. When you make a commitment to your wife that you're going to fix something, fix it. Whatever it is. I'm preaching to myself. Be on time. When we say we're going to be somewhere at a certain time, don't have someone waiting for us. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Watch out for exaggeration. Again, I'm preaching to myself in all of this. Understand. Be faithful in the little things and be faithful in the big things. Understand that you made a promise to God before witnesses when you got married. One of the worst things that you can do to your children is to teach them that a promise like that doesn't matter. We talk about the consequences of divorce on children. That may be the greatest consequence. Because what we're teaching our children is we don't have to keep those promises. You made a vow before God that you would be faithful and true to your husband or your wife for the rest of your life or their life. And so keep that promise, no matter what, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it might be. Remember that there are much worse things that could happen than living in a bad marriage. You stay with your partner. You stay to the one that you made a promise to and never go back on that. And that goes with all of our promises and all our commitments. We've had numerous. We've talked about sports this week, last night, I guess. We've had numerous seasons where it was just terrible. I mean, it was miserable. Didn't like the coach, didn't like the players, liked the parents even less, and that includes me and Adrian. Just couldn't stand it. What I've always told my kids is when you start something, you finish it. You don't quit on your team. If you make a commitment, you follow through with it. Let's not teach our children that they can just walk away when things are not easy, when it's difficult. We need to be faithful. We need to be people with integrity who keep their word, who follow the example of the Savior and speak the truth in all things. And I'm going to call on you to respond to the Lord's invitation, because the one who made this invitation always keeps his word. He has promised you that if you will come to him in faith, if you will come to him and yield your life to him, that he will bless you with eternal life. And I can tell you with certainty that he will keep that promise, because God cannot lie. And so this is something that you can put faith in. There are a lot of things in this world, in fact, most things in this world, you can't trust. You can't trust politicians. You can't trust, you know, not just politicians. I shouldn't be political, but, you know, you can't trust so many things, so many institutions in this world. And people will let you down. Preachers will let you down. There are false teachers and false prophets who will let you down. Your parents may let you down. Your brothers and sisters may let you down. But God will never let you down. He always tells the truth. And so I can tell you with all confidence that if you will respond in faith and respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, that he will not let you down. He will be true to his word. He will bless you with eternal life. So if you're ready to respond to this invitation to come and repent in faith, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized, that you can walk away from here a child of God with the hope, the sure hope of life everlasting with him. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?
We're certainly glad to again see each one of you here tonight, and if you're visiting with us, want to welcome you back tomorrow night, Thursday night, and Friday night at 7 o'clock. If you can come and be with us, we would be happy to have you with us. Thank you so much, David, for the lesson tonight. Are there any announcements that need to be made at this time? If not, we will sing the first verse of number 518. 518. After we sing this song, then Steve will lead us in our closing prayer. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. How happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we've had these few quiet moments to leave behind the worries and cares of this world, that we might come together to join our voices and hearts together in song, and to be able to collectively come before Thy throne of grace to not only petition You, but also to thank You and to praise Your holy name. Our Father, we're so thankful for the lesson that we have heard this evening. We're so thankful for David and his willingness to boldly proclaim the truths that are contained therein. And we pray that we might all examine our lives, that we might meditate upon what we've studied, and that we will strive to be honest and sincere and truthful in all our dealings with each other, as well as with ourselves and with You. Father, we're so thankful for David and for his efforts, not only in standing in the pulpit to proclaim the word, but in the other things that he does and the example that he sets, and for his good family. We pray that You'd continue to bless him throughout this week and whatever life may have in store. Our Father, we pray especially this evening on behalf of Stephanie Vincent and her parents, for Brother Patty and his wife Sandy, and for our sister in Florida, and for so many others that go unmentioned. For our Father, there's just so much suffering in this world, and even while we long to be with You in heaven, that life is precious here upon this earth, and we enjoy to be with one another and our loved ones, and we just pray that You'd be with the ones that are taking care of them, and also to help them to cope with what is so often such a stressful situation. Our Father, as we're about to leave this place, we pray that You would give us a safe journey home, a good night's sleep. And our Father, we pray that even as we awake, that our first thought will be that God has blessed us with another day. We pray that we might use it to Your glory, that we might be the type of people that we should be. Our Father, more than anything at all, we pray that when all is said and done, that someday that we can surround Your throne with the saved of all generations, of all races, and that we can honor You forever. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. Amen.
How about you saying that?